The readings this morning are taken from the Gospel of Mark and from the Epistle to the Ephesians. From Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 34. The apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. He said to them, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a deserted place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they hurried there on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. As he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And then from verse 53, when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored the boat. When they got out of the boat, people at once recognized him and rushed about that whole region and began to bring the sick on mats to whoever, wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into the villages or cities or farms, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might touch even the fringe of his cloak. And all who touched it were healed. And then Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. So then, remember that at one time you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, a circumcision made in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us, abolishing the law with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God.
Thank you, Ursula. So we're talking about a time BC before Christ. Now, I know language matters, and the world that you're living in just now is not the world you grew up in, and we have to be careful with language, because I certainly try to use inclusive language all the time so that nobody feels particularly excluded, and that's why I'm sometimes turning myself into knots talking about God and God's self, because I try to avoid saying him or he for God, because we're told male and female are made in the image of God, so God is fully female and fully male, so to say just he would seem to exclude females, so that I try to be very careful. But one of the things I really struggle with, and I don't know why, I just can't get my head around it, is the ADBC changing. So we used to say AD, Latin Anno Domini, for Year of the Lord, and then we used to say BC, time before Christ. Now we say CE, as in the Common Era, and BCE, before Common Era. But this is the one I struggle with. But today I actually want to talk about BC, before Christ, because I want to talk about the time, if you can remember, before you knew Christ. Now, there was a time when all of us didn't know Christ. For some of you, that have been a very short time, particularly those of you who grew up in a Christian family and were taken to church from the very early age and went to Sunday school. So you maybe can't remember a time you didn't know Christ, even though there was a time. Or perhaps you're like me, you were a bit older before you came to faith, and you clearly remember a time before you knew Christ and that experience of longing and seeking Christ. And that's what I'm wanting to talk about today. So try and, even if you can't imagine it, try and imagine what it must be like not to know Jesus, but to be wanting to find Jesus. So this is what the readings are about today, in my opinion. And beginning with the Mark reading, the lectionary separates these two incidents with the feeding of the 5,000, but the lectionary reading covers these two incidents. So Jesus, having sent his disciples out on mission, despite the fact he prepared them for failure, clearly they've had a very successful mission because they have told in chapter 13 of Mark, the disciples drove out many demons and healed many people. And now they return to Jesus to tell him all the things that they've done. But so what's happening is in the area, they're teaching about Jesus, they're witnessing to the kingdom, and people are getting excited by this, and they want to know who Jesus is. And there's many people gathering around, and people are flocking to Jesus to find out what's going on here. And it's so busy, the disciples can't even get a bite to eat. So Jesus says, well, look, I'll take you away to a quiet place. You can have some rest. You can have something to eat. You can recharge before you go out on mission again. So they start to sail away, and the crowd recognize them. Oh, they're going, and it looks like they're heading to that place. So they start rushing, all the crowd starts rushing to where they believe the boat is going to go. And as they're running along, people are going, where are you going? We're going to find Jesus. Oh, we want to find Jesus too. So the whole countryside is being swept along to find out where Jesus is. So instead of Jesus arriving at this quiet spot with his disciples to have some food and some quiet time, there's all these crowds there. And Mark describes them as sheep without a shepherd. And that's such a great image for me, because I grew up in a semi-rural part of Scotland, and I spent a lot of time in Aberdeen. So I'm fairly familiar with sheep and behave yourselves, right? Just keep it clean. But I can tell you that sheep they're the stupidest animals I think I've ever encountered, because they're genuinely rubbish at looking after themselves. They can't do it. They're hopeless. And that's why you have to have someone, a shepherd, who will look after the sheep and who will make sure they're safe and make sure they're not falling into ditches or falling into water, will lead them somewhere to feed, lead them somewhere to drink, and then lead them somewhere safe at night to sleep. They're terrible. And so this image we have is of this crowd, like sheep, just wandering around. We don't know what we need. We don't know what we want, but Jesus might be the answer. So what do we do now? And Jesus has this pity with them. Despite the fact that he's tired, despite the fact he's wanting to rest, despite the fact he's got to look after the disciples, nonetheless, Jesus is moved with compassion, and instead of tending to himself, he tends to these people by teaching them. And then we have the feeding of the 5,000, which isn't part of the lectionary reading, but then they go off to the other side of the lake, and again, Jesus is recognized. Instead of teaching, the demand here is for healing. And Mark tells us they're bringing all throughout the countryside, they're bringing people to Jesus because they want Jesus to heal these people. This idea, again, instead of teaching, it's now healing. People desperate to see Jesus, to find out who Jesus is, to learn about Jesus, to be with Jesus, that sort of thing. And we're told such is the desperation that they believe just touching the edge of his cloak will heal them, and it is. And again, Jesus, having great compassion, no rest, but still great compassion for these crowds, he heals them all. So this image we have here, both in both readings, is of people desperately trying to find Jesus for some reason, just wanting to be in the presence of Christ. And St. Augustine famously said, the human soul is restless until it finds peace in God. And that's what I'm thinking. These people, they know there's something missing. They know there's something lacking. And they believe that Jesus is the one who can fulfill this. We do the same. We know there's something lacking in our life. We don't feel whole. We feel there's something missing, whether it's money, whether it's status, whether it's stimulants, shopping, eating. It doesn't really matter. We all have something missing in our life, and before Christ, we didn't know that Christ would fill that. And so we get deeper and deeper and deeper in, trying to fill the hole in our lives, because nothing is going to fill it. But we don't know that. But we don't know what it is that will fill it. And we get more and more into problem, trying to fill this hole. And it turns out it's Jesus who fills this hole with his teaching, with his feeding, with his healing. Jesus meets us where we are and just ministers to us and gives us what we need. And that's where we find our identity. That's where we find our home. We find that once we've met Christ and accepted Christ and decided to follow Christ. So that's the image we have of these people who don't know Jesus, but know there's something about this man. They want to know more, and they're going to all lengths and all distances to try and be in the presence of Jesus. And then once they're there, Jesus fulfills whatever it is they're lacking, teaching or healing or whatever. So that's the first thought from the Mark reading I want you to have in your mind about this idea of we don't know Jesus, but we want to find Jesus, and then we find Jesus and, oh, we're home, which is the second reading, the letter to the Ephesians. Now, again, we must be careful because most of Paul's letters are written to a particular church for a particular problem that the church is facing. This one here is the struggle that we have all through the New Testament of the new Israel, the disciples of Jesus, as opposed to the traditional Israel, those who follow the law of Moses. So Paul begins this part by saying to them, remember once you too were Gentiles, you didn't know Jesus. Remember once you were called the uncircumcised by those who are called the circumcised. Remember that you too, at one stage, before you came to Christ, were separated from Jesus. As Paul puts it, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, foreigners to the covenant. Remember that time when you didn't belong, is what Paul is saying. How can you be accepted as part of Israel if you don't obey the law of Moses? That's the question. How can you be part of the covenant if you haven't undergone circumcision, which is the sign of the covenant? It's this struggle by those who are not Jewish by birth, but who have come to faith, to be accepted by the Jews who accept Jesus, because there's two separate worlds before, and now Jesus has made them one. And there's this struggle from the Jews' point, how can the Gentiles now be part of the nation of Israel? And Gentiles thinking, how can we belong to this when we haven't done these things? And that's the struggle of the church in Ephesus. And there's this split forming in the early church of those who believe that they are Israel because they were Jewish, they followed the law of Moses, they've been circumcised, and those who are now coming along saying, we believe in Jesus, we're part of this too. And Paul's very clear. He says, there's this time in your life when you didn't know Jesus, but you sought him out. Now, theologically, Jesus has sought you out, and you've responded, but we'll not go into that. Christ is the one who has brought you together as the church in Ephesus, is what Paul says. You're now one. There were demands placed on the law, on the people of Israel, but they've now been fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus has remade Israel around himself and has formed this new community of one people, the people of God, and that's who you now are. As Christ taught on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, so Christ now teaches you through the Spirit of God. As the people in Mark clamor to be close to Jesus, so are now you Ephesians are close to Jesus through the Spirit. You are now no longer a Jew or a Gentile. You are now one person. You belong to Christ. And there is no division between you. There is peace now between you. So those who now follow Jesus are accepted and are no longer excluded from the citizenship of Israel, are no longer foreigners to the covenant. They are fellow citizens in the kingdom of God. And that's the point Paul is making to the Ephesians. You're one people built on the foundations of these first disciples and these first apostles who are built on the cornerstone of Jesus himself. And as one, we make a new holy temple that witnesses to and points towards God. Paul's clear. You know, the temple in Jerusalem was obvious, it was visible, and anyone looking at it could see there's God's presence amongst God's people. And now the church takes that function. The church is the obvious pointer to the presence of God in a community and the present kingdom around it. Cornerstone needs a little bit of explanation because we've heard it before, and sometimes we sing a song about a cornerstone. So if you don't know what a cornerstone is, it's crucial you understand, because this is the point Paul makes. Back then, if you're building something, you begin with a cornerstone, and it's literally the stone that forms the first corner of the building. And then every single brick that is thereafter laid in this building is laid in relation to the cornerstone. So if your cornerstone isn't perfect, every brick you lay is going to be imperfect by a greater and greater degree. So your cornerstone has to be perfect. In order to have the perfect building, you need the perfect cornerstone. So Paul says to the Ephesians, the church is therefore supposed to be this perfect body because it's built on the perfect cornerstone of Jesus Christ. Those who make up this new temple, us essentially, need to be modeled and patterned on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ ourselves. So both these readings, the Mark and the Ephesians, have this common element of people who didn't know Jesus but are drawn to Jesus. All sorts of backgrounds, all sorts of status, all sorts of classes, all sorts of people. And we find Jesus doesn't care. He doesn't care who you are. He doesn't care what you've done. He doesn't care how much money you have or what job you do. He doesn't care about your orientation of sexuality. He doesn't care about your employment status. He meets you and he fulfills what it is you're lacking. And as a result of encountering Christ, you become transformed. You become a new person. You become a citizen of the kingdom of God, part of God's family. It's no different from us, from the Ephesians. The Ephesians were in modern-day Turkey, so never part of the land of Israel or Judah. They don't have a Semitic background. They don't have a Semitic culture. They don't understand the one true God of Abraham, Isaac, and so on. They know nothing about Jesus. But they've heard of Jesus, and they've seen things happening, and they want to know more. So they've sought out Jesus as best they can by coming to the Christians in Ephesus and asking, who is Jesus? What can you tell us? We want to know. And then they find out who Jesus is from this group in Ephesus, and then they too are commissioned to go out and tell people about Jesus. Thanks to God's Spirit, they're met by Christ, they're accepted by Christ, and they're transformed by Christ. So those in Ephesus are no different from those in Mark. People who sought Jesus, who met Jesus, and were transformed by Jesus. No longer strangers to God, but part of the family. Whatever was in their past that stopped them coming to God is now gone. Whether it's ignorance, whether it's non-compliance, doesn't matter. Any barrier, as Paul says, any barrier that has been erected between ourselves and God has gone in the person of Christ, because Christ meets us as we are. All we need to do is make that step towards him. So think of the time before you knew Jesus. Think of that time. You maybe heard something of Jesus, you maybe curious about Jesus, and you wanted to know more. You knew there was something missing in your life, and you wanted to find out, maybe it's Jesus. Maybe it's religion that's missing in my life. And how did you find Jesus? Family member, friend, colleague, coming along to church? I don't know. That's your story. But whatever it was, you were able to come to Jesus. You weren't stopped. You weren't prevented. It wasn't your bank balance that was checked before you came. It wasn't your politics. It wasn't your sexuality. It wasn't your gender. It wasn't your color. It was nothing. Jesus accepted you. And you found, when you met Christ, you were loved and you were accepted as you are. We found Jesus was desperate to meet us, was overwhelmed with joy that we'd come to him, and welcomed us to God's family with open arms, giving us God's love, God's grace, God's compassion, God's forgiveness. So when we read these stories today, we find ourselves, we're actually part of this story too. We're in Mark looking for Jesus. We're Gentiles in Ephesus looking for Jesus. And Paul reminds them that at one point in your life, you weren't in the standing with God. But remember, now you are. And that's the important point. So for me, there's two reminders from these readings that I need to remember. Need to remember that at some point in everyone's history, people didn't know Jesus. At some point in everyone's life story, they were foreigners to the covenant. They were excluded from the citizenship of Israel. But thanks to the grace of God, that's no longer part of their story. What was our future before Christ? What was our hope before we knew Jesus? But thanks to the personal work of Christ, we're loved, graced, forgiven, and accepted, and now we are part of God's family. So we're overflowing with gratitude. Because of what God has done for us, in response to that, we then commit our lives to follow Jesus and serve him and to love God and to love our neighbor. But it also reminds us to deal gently with those who don't yet know Christ. It's not our job to judge those who are looking for Jesus, because that was once us. And we see in the Gospels, we see in the writings of the New Testament, just how free God is with God's grace, just how free God is with God's love. We see how freely God gives compassion, forgiveness, mercy, and grace, and then we think as the church we have the right to restrict it. It wasn't just the good people who sought Jesus. It wasn't just the rich people. It wasn't just the powerful people. It wasn't just the people like us. It was everybody, and everyone was accepted. So we need to have compassion with those who seek Jesus. We need to understand what it was like for us before we knew Jesus, and that's what they're going through, and welcome them into this new life. We need to be Christ, welcoming, gracious, forgiving, loving. You know, I know there's a tendency in churches to look at people who turn up sometimes and go, what are they doing here? Oh, my word. They're not the right sort of person to come to church. What are they doing here? Oh, no, 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 no. They're too much of a sinner. They're too far out on a political wing. They're far too rich. They're far too poor to come to church. When we start to think like that, it's time to remember that we were once in that position too. And we need to remember the welcome that we received and how much our lives have changed as a result. And as God welcomed us into God's family, so we must do the same and welcome everyone into God's family. It's not in Ephesus, it's in somewhere else. Paul says, Christ died for us while we too were sinners, and all have fallen short of God's glory. So friends, might we remember that at one stage in our lives we did not know Christ. Might we remember we sought Christ and were welcomed by Christ and accepted by Christ as we were. And might we see this in all who come seeking Jesus and recognize that. And might we be the welcome that they're longing to have. Might we be the support. Might we be the teachers, the healers, the gracers, the forgivers. Might we love them as Christ loved us. To be Jesus to those who long to see him. To be Jesus to those who need to see him. Amen.